All right, Revelation 13, life in an anti-Christian world. It goes without saying, and I've said this before, that when you read passages of Scripture like this in Revelation 13, that it certainly is very, very symbolic language. And as you well know, not everybody agrees on the interpretation of these symbols. Some interpretations go way off, and they deny the gospel. The gospel, let me say this, whether we agree on the interpretation of these symbols or not, the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, as the Lord our righteousness, is the key to understanding the message of the whole book, of the whole Bible, but the whole book of Revelation, even this chapter. So what we're going to be looking at here is those who in the world are in opposition to Christ, in opposition to the gospel truth, which shows him to be the one way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the world in opposition to the church. So now, whether you agree with me on what I believe on these things, and you have every right to be wrong. I can tell you that right now. I'll give you that right. You know, we live in a free country. But anyway, whether or not you agree with me on the specific interpretation of this, we have to agree on the gospel. That's the foundational truth. And that I believe, is the key to understanding these symbols. He talks about two beasts here in Revelation 13. Now, he'd already talked about the red dragon. The red dragon is symbolic of Satan. He's the red dragon. And there are two beasts that come and follow the red dragon. One rises up out of the sea. Look at verse 1. He said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, in the Bible, you have to understand that the sea represents several things. First of all, it represents the nations, because that's what, you know, crossing the sea to the world, you know, all the nations of the earth. So we know this, that this beast coming up out of the sea represents the nations. Now, in the Bible, the sea also represents turmoil, chaos, even death. You know, when they took a boat or a ship out to sea, they were taking their lives in their hands. And that's the way it is. It's just it was the unknown. So the sea, you know, like, for example, when John uses the crystal sea, as smooth as glass, as a symbol of the church, that's the sea that's tamed, you see. We rest. We're not in turmoil and chaos. We have order. We have an assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why the church or the God's elect over the world are represented as the crystal, smooth, glassy sea. But here they come up out of the sea, which represents the unknown, the chaotic, sinful death of this world, the nations. So whatever this beast represents, he shows us that it's a worldwide thing here. And so this beast, now another thing you need to understand is the word beast. There's a couple of words in the book of Revelation for the word beast. One means a wild animal that cannot be tamed. And that's what this beast is. Sometimes when you see the word beast, it talks about the four beasts who are the ministers of Christ, and that's not the same word. That's just talking symbolic of the ministers and things like that. But this beast comes up out of the sea. Now remember, we were told before in Revelation 12 that Satan is declaring war upon the church. Satan is coming against the church. That's what Revelation 12 is about. The red dragon attacking the church, doing everything he can to destroy the church. And that's why the Lord was careful when he talked to his disciples about establishing the church. Remember what he said? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have an assurance of victory. Now, the assurance of victory is not in our numbers. It's, thank God, it's not in our strength. It's not in our goodness. You see, we have no goodness but Christ. Christ is my goodness. I'm talking about God's standard of goodness. Christ is my righteousness. I'm washed in his blood. That, you remember we read over there in Revelation 12 about when the dragon, when Satan accused the brethren in verse 11 of Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we defeat Satan. It's not by exorcisms or even prayer. Now we pray, you know, when Paul wrote that in Ephesians 6, you know, he talked about putting on the whole armor of God. He concluded that whole thing with praying. So we do pray. But even the strength of prayer is what? Is who? Jesus Christ, our mediator, our high priest. So Christ is our victory here. Well, now these two beasts, one comes up out of the sea, and then later on we're going to read about one who comes up out of the earth. Verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. They're two different beasts. One, what I believe the beast that comes up out of the sea represents is anti-Christian governments that prevail in this world and oppose Christ and the gospel and his church. Anti-Christian empires, anti-Christian kings, that whole conglomeration of political and economic systems that are against the church. And that's what this first beast represents. Look, it says he has seven heads and ten horns. Now, these symbols are very difficult to interpret. Why just seven heads? I heard somebody say that seven represents the number of perfection. Really, what seven represents is the number of a completed work. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Why? Because the work was finished. The number seven doesn't say necessarily anything about the work itself. It's just whatever work it is, it's done. And that's why Christ is our seven. He finished the work of redemption on the cross, and we rest in him. And that was a perfect work. But now here, the seven heads that are on this anti-Christian beast, these anti-Christian governments and economic systems, what he's showing here is that this is the completion of a work. It's coming to an end. That's what he's teaching. And he says it had 10 horns, and upon his horns were 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now let me give you some things to think about here. It's not far-fetched to think that the people to whom John was writing in that day, when they hear this thing about seven heads and 10 horns, that they may have thought about the Roman Empire. And certainly that would be logical. Well, and certainly the Roman Empire was an anti-Christian government. You know, people talk about today about how bad the government has gotten. Think about how bad the government was when John was writing this. You know, we think about our government. You know, the best thing about our government, as far as the history of the United States, is not godliness and Christianity, folks. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. The best thing about our government was not godliness and Christianity. It was not a Christian government. Now, there were things that our founding fathers admired about the Bible in moral codes and law codes and all of that, and they incorporated some of those things into the Constitution, but it was not a Christian foundation. Where do you find the gospel in it? The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace and saving sinners based on the blood and the righteousness of Christ. Where is that in our Constitution? It's not there. Because that's not what they intended to do. Some of the founding fathers didn't even claim to be Christian. You know, I've told you, Thomas Jefferson, you know, he wrote a version of the New Testament where he took out all the miracles because he didn't believe in them. He didn't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God in human flesh. He admired a lot of things about what Jesus taught in the moral code, in the love code, but they weren't Christian. But the best thing about our government is our freedom. that was guaranteed. And that's all by the providence of God. We had freedoms that they didn't have back then when John wrote. The government, the empire of Rome, was totally at war with Christianity. And we've had a little reprieve of that kind of opposition in our country for the past couple hundred or more years because of God's providence. We've been spoiled rotten. Now, that's basically what I say. We have been, you know, because we didn't think about living back then when Nero, remember the Roman Emperor Nero? He was a madman. And he probably did more to persecute people who called themselves Christians, at least. You've heard stories about the arenas and the lions and all of that, and how they outlawed anybody who wouldn't say Caesar is God or Caesar is Lord. Well, see, we haven't been raised that way, you see. We've been privileged. Now, that may not go on. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But the best thing about our governors are that they didn't have that liberty back then. So whenever John spoke of this beast coming out of the sea, whenever he talked about the seven heads, Rome was located on seven hills. Is this a symbol for Rome? I can't say that for sure. Is this what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he inspired John to write this? I can't say that because I don't have a chapter and verse to go to say this is what that means. But I know this, whatever he's talking about, he's talking about the completion of a work that Satan is attempting to do, and he will not be successful. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Well, what about the ten horns? Well, horns represent power. And all the crowns, ten crowns on those ten horns, crowns represent authority, kingship. Is this talking about ten kings? Well, there was a time in history where Rome was the empire of Rome in its latter stages, that it was divided up amongst ten different tribes or nations. Ten kings. That may be what this is talking about. But here's the point, and here's the lesson. Whoever he's talking about, whatever he's talking about, it is anti-governmental opposition to the church. And the way you identify it is not by giving it a specific name. The way you identify it is its false message. And these anti-Christian governments, you know what their false message is? And here it is. And this will float your boat today. We're the solution to your problem. You follow Caesar, and everything will be okay. You follow big government, everything will be okay. Are you poor? What's the solution? Government. Now, that's a lie. That's a lie. Listen, the Bible speaks out against that. We're the solution. We're going to save the world. We're going to save the earth. Now, you know, I've often told you, just like you think about the environmental thing. Now, I believe that we should all be responsible people in this world. I believe we shouldn't be wasteful. I believe we ought to take care of what we've got. I believe we ought to take care. I don't believe that we ought to consciously, in a willy-nilly way, promote pollution or anything like that. Here's the thing. We cannot save this world. This world is a fallen, sin-cursed world. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation groaneth, waiting for what? The revelation of the children of God. That's talking about glory, when all of this will be burned up and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Our governments cannot save this world. There's nobody you can put in the White House who's going to save this world. Because this world is doomed. That's why this world's not our home. You see, we're citizens of another kingdom. We live in the world, and we ought to be responsible in the world. We ought to be good citizens, all of that, as long as the citizenship doesn't require us to oppose or deny or confuse the gospel. But then, listen, government can't save this. And that's what anti-Christian government does. We're the solution to your problem. We can save you. Listen, nobody can save us from sin but the Savior, Jesus Christ. And our only hope of living forever is in him, standing before God, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. Now, like I said, you may have some other ideas about the 10 horns and the 10 crowns, but look at verse 1 again, the last part, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy, or names, plural. Anti-opposition to Christ comes in many forms. But that word blasphemy, you know, that means slander. That's evil speaking against God, against Christ. And that's what this is. You know, don't turn to the true and living God as he's revealed in the Bible, as he's revealed in the person and work of Christ. Turn to yourself. Turn to us. Turn to the government. Look at verse 2. He says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, most commentators, and certainly you can go back there. You remember back in the book of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel had a vision of four beasts. And there's three of them are mentioned here, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And there was a fourth beast that wasn't symbolized by any specific earthly animal, but it was just another beast, and it was the worst one. And we're told in the book of Daniel what those four beasts in Daniel 7 represent. They represented four earthly, ungodly empires, governments. It's said right there in Daniel 7. You go back and read that on your own. I've got a list. I've got it cited in your lesson. One, I think the leopard represented the Medo-Persian Empire, if I'm not mistaken. I don't want to take time to turn back there because I don't want to keep you too long this morning. But I think that was the Medes and the Persians. One of them represented the Babylonian Empire. The other one represented the Medo-Persian Empire. And then you had the other one representing the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. And then the fourth one represented the Roman Empire. And of course, what was happening there is Daniel was prophesying of the future and how these empires would come along. The Babylonian Empire first would conquer Judah. You remember that the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah, and the book of Jeremiah predicted that. Jeremiah lived up until the time of the beginning of the Babylonian conquering of Judah. And then they went into captivity 7 years. And then the Medes and the Persians, that was Cyrus, King Cyrus. He's prophesied in Isaiah 46. He came down. They freed up the Israelites, let them go back to their own home. And then later on, Alexander the Great came. And then later on, the Roman Empire came. Well, all of those were, even though God used those empires to accomplish his sovereign purpose and will, they in themselves were evil, anti-Christian governments. That's what they were. You think about that. That's amazing, isn't it? They're talking about the sovereign purpose of God. It's kind of like this. You know, you take like the Medes and the Persians. You know what? God used that ungodly, idolatrous nation and king to free the Jewish people from Babylonian captivity. And it's kind of like what Joseph said back in Genesis chapter 50. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's the way it is. God overrules. He controls it. Well, here in Revelation 13, we have these beasts mentioned. You have the leopard. His feet were as the feet a leopard who represented an ungodly government. Does it represent a specific one? I don't know, but I know this. It represents an ungodly one, an anti-Christian one. Now, what he's saying is life in the last days is going to be lived under ungodly governments, anti-Christian governments. The feet of a bear being ferocious, and then the mouth as the mouth of a lion. Remember, Satan is sometimes symbolized as a roaring lion. In 1 Peter, I think chapter 5 it is, a roaring lion who's going about to see who he may devour, all of that. And he says, these beasts, these anti-Christian governments, philosophies, economies, the dragon gave them their power. What power they had, it was given to them by the dragon. So it's satanic. Now you're going to find out later on, talking about people worshiping the beast. You say, well, that's kind of far-fetched. Well, don't people worship the government now? And you know what he's saying here? To worship the beast, worship the government, is to worship Satan. That's how bad it is. He says the dragon gave him his seat, that's his position, and gave him his authority. It comes from Satan. Now you know, and I know, according to the Bible, that it all is ultimately by the sovereign purpose and power of God. Satan can't do anything except as he is allowed by God to do it. You know that. So think about this now. This, you know, I hear people talking about, well, what is your worldview? Or what is your worldview? What is the Christian worldview? I'll tell you the Christian worldview in three words. Four words. God is in control. There's the Christian worldview. And we can state it so many different ways. Christ is on the throne. And he's not coming off. When you go through a hard trial or go through a lot of opposition, that doesn't mean Christ stepped down off his throne. He's still in control. And that's our worldview of everything. So this is it. We see our, you know, he talks about the lion here, Satan, and you can think about Satan being a roaring lion. Well, where's our hope? Our hope is in the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then look at verse 3. Now, this one's a difficult one to interpret, but I'll give you a couple of ideas, all right? In fact, one I just read about a month ago and been thinking about, and I'll show you what I mean. He says, I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And he said, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast. Now, what's he talking about? There have been so many wild speculations on this that I don't have time to sit here and list them all, and I wouldn't do that anyway. It wouldn't do you any good. But just to give you an idea, have you ever heard the theory about John F. Kennedy being the Antichrist and all that, and he's somewhere on an island with a hole in his head and all that? See, I mean, things like that. I mean, you'll hear just wild speculative, nonsensical things. And again, that comes from trying to interpret Scripture not with Scripture and not in light of the gospel, but through the headlines and mythology and people's whims and fancies. I got an email last week from a guy across the sea who's talking about aliens on Mars and on the moon, you know, things like this. And so you'll hear all kinds of wild things. Just discount that stuff. What happens here is there's something that happens that causes people to think that the beast or part of the beast is dead, and then it rises back up again. Now, the most common interpretation of this that could make sense and does no damage to the gospel goes back to Rome. For example, think about the Roman Emperor Nero. He was an infamous persecutor of the church. He declared war on Christianity. Remember, you've heard the stories about Rome burned and Nero played the fiddle. Well, Nero blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. So he went after. Well, Nero committed suicide. You know that. And everybody kind of rejoiced and thought, well, the Roman Empire's gone, but it wasn't. It rose back up again in the other succession of Roman emperors that followed Nero. So that could be pointing to that historical event. Another interpretation of this has to do with the Roman Empire in general. You've heard of the book, The Fall of the Roman Empire. Rome is dead. All of that. And when that happened, people would say, well, that opposition is dead. But Rome came back in another form. Anybody know what form it was? The Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church, you read history now, false religion, and I make no bones about saying that. It's false anti-Christian religion. Now, we're going to get into that next when we get to the beast out of the earth. That's the false prophet. That's anti-Christian religion. But the Roman Catholic Church was an infamous persecutor of those who believed the true gospel. So that could be talking about that. I heard another theory on this that is talking about Satan himself, that when Christ died on the cross, that's when he wounded the head of Satan, as per Genesis 3:15. Remember, the seed of woman will bruise your head. The word bruise there means crush. You'll bruise his heel. In other words, Satan, the death blow, as far as Satan's power to deceive the world, was Satan's power to condemn, which he really hadn't done anyway, but by his accusations. But the death blow was delivered to Satan then, and then you had a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the church began to be formed, 3,000 at Pentecost, later on 5,000, and then the church began to be persecuted, and it went out through the world, and there were churches started in Galatia, Ephesians, even Rome had the church, the true church. But then, what happens? Satan is loosed. He arose back again. And he's allowed by God to deceive the nations again. Now, that's the theories that I think do no damage to the gospel. All that other nonsense you can throw out. But what he's talking about here is this. During the last days, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Now, somebody wrote a book about that, and it's a nonsense book. But the title's true. In the New Testament church, Satan is alive and well. Satan is right now, you know what he's doing in the world? He's sowing his tares. And you know what his tares are? Somebody said, well, they're false believers. Yeah, they're false churches that come in the name of Christianity, but they deny the gospel. And again, so we see the key to understanding the message here is this. It doesn't matter what it is, an individual, an institution, a government, an empire, a king, a prime minister, it doesn't matter who it is. If they deny the gospel of God's grace in Christ, they're part of this system, this beast. Period. Now that's the message. Look at verse 4. Now it does say all the world wondered after the beast. They were amazed at this thing. And it says in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, because to worship the beast is to worship the dragon, Satan. You can't get away from it. You see, let me tell you something, folks. Don't let what people call Satan worshipers today, wearing black robes and killing cats and all that, don't let that alarm you. That's out there. I mean, that doesn't deceive the elect of God. Satan is where these false messages of salvation, anywhere but in Christ and Him crucified and risen, anywhere but in His blood and righteousness, Satan's where that message is not preached, not promoted. We need to understand that. And he says they worship the dragon, the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, we know what the people of God say. Who is like unto our God? You see, the beast of anti-Christian government, that's the world we live in. And the key to understand whether or not we understand the exact meaning of all these symbols and all, you know, all, we know that it's anti-gospel. And so the gospel is the key to understanding it. All right.